Galatians chapter 5. This word war sometimes is such a common word today. We see it, we hear about it, and it's such a cruel thing. But today, Paul is going to tell us that there is a war going on within us. This is Pastor Jim and his wife, Boa. His name is actually James Garwood. And after the tsunami in 2004 December, you would remember after Boxing Day, there was disaster all over the world. And he went to Phuket to help with the relief work. But the only problem is that he has got nothing. He's got nothing to give. He landed in Phuket alone with nothing in his pocket. But he just went to the beaches and to do whatever God would have him do. And if you know him, he's one who's, at that time he was probably about 29, 28 maybe. And he was a guy that God picked out from the cesspool, the sewage, if you call it, if you understand that term. He's been into drugs, into crime, and he's been out of jail so many times he can't even remember, and he tried to kill himself in a jail. He tried to hang himself, but he can't because he was just too tall. And God picked him up from that cesspool and turned his life around. And when he landed in Phuket, he didn't have anything, and he started to just hang around the beaches and one day he decided to go to the tent. He didn't have a tent to work with. And he went into a UN tent and he started to tell people about Jesus and to talk to them. And the UN staff told him, hey, you can't stay here. This is not your place. Move away. But he just stayed on until the UN staff got fed up. They said, all right, you can have the tent. They move away, and he got the tent. And that was the first Calvary Chapel that was set up in Phuket, in a tent. And that was in 2005. And 4 or 5 years later, the ministry grew, and he started to work with the current tribe, a small minority in Myanmar, on the Thai-Myanmar border. Little did he know that the day when he landed in Phuket, that one day, he's going to get caught up in a war. A war between the government troops of Myanmar and the Karen people. The people, the troops were trying to exterminate this minority group. And it's still going on today as you and I were sitting here. They're just being killed because they're different. But Pastor Jim, he just loved them so much. And I'm going to show you some pictures. If you are uncomfortable, do turn away. All right. And this is what happened during one of the attacks, the troops attacked a village and a church. And the people had to flee. All right. Some of you might have seen this. Some of you have met Pastor Jim. He was here one evening speaking at our prayer meeting. All right. They just pack up whatever they have, and they have to move, or they will be killed. But and they, whatever they can do, carrying people, things that they have, and the troops would destroy everything in sight so that these people cannot survive. That was the idea. And whoever can carry whoever, you just carry and you just move. This was in 2010, I think. And they'll kill the cows so that you cannot work on the farms anymore. All right. And they don't only just kill cows, they kill people. And there are people who are like military who works with them to try to protect them. They are killed too. And this, you can see, is one of the funerals, you know, and they buried him. All right. Okay. they just dig a hole. When the troops leave, they'll just dig a hole and bury them. And killings and suffering and pain, it's just endless. It's a war. This is the church. It was burnt down, right? And the Bibles are burnt too. If you want to follow his life, you can get onto the internet and then you can Google his name. There are videos that they make of him, and he was actually consulted when they were trying to make a video about the resistance work in Thailand and Myanmar. All right, the video is actually called Road of Resistance. Many of us who are Christians today, we came to know Jesus, we believed in him, but many times we were not told that we are also in the middle of a war. You and I, we are in the middle of a war. Paul today is going to speak to all of us as Christians. He's speaking to Christians that there is a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. Constantly, and that there is this struggle, this conflict that goes on continuously within every Christian. You remember that in the last couple of Sundays in our studies, the Galatian believers were troubled by false teachers. They were told that they need to observe the laws of Moses. But the Bible tells us that Christ came so that you and I can have freedom, and we are freed from our former bondage to sin. But we are not to use this freedom to indulge in the flesh, to feed the flesh, to feed the lusts and the desires of our flesh. Because God's goal for every one of us is that we were to live a life of freedom. Free to enjoy God. Free to do that which is right in the sight of God. Free to be like Jesus, lovingly serving God and our neighbors. Free to share the good news. But there is a real problem. There's a real problem. Paul warned that all of us who are born again, who are Christians, we are constantly indulging our flesh. We are giving in to our flesh. We are feeding this desire, this lust of the flesh. Today you may be asking, Pastor John, what then is the flesh? It is not just this physical body that you have. It is something that is stronger than this physical body. Let me just quickly review with you the three parts that we are all made of. Some people would like to think that we are only two parts, but in reality, I do believe that every one of us, we are made up of three parts: the body, the soul, and the spirit. The body is the part that is temporary. It will die. We have five senses. Some of us got six. That is nonsense. I mean, it's called it's intuition, some people will say. But all of us would have five senses: the touch, the taste, the sight, and the hearing, and so forth. And that is also the part that gains weight in a few weeks' time when we hit Christmas and you eat and gorge yourself with food. That's the part that would put on another 3 kilos. The body. Now, the soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, our desires, the personality, the character that is unique. That's the soul. And lastly, the spirit. The spirit is that part of us that can relate to or respond to God. And that's the real you. That's the real you. The day when you and I die and they will put us in a box, you're just left with a carcass. But the real you would live on. The spirit will live on. The soul will live on. Until the day when Christ will come again, he'll give us a brand new body. And that body will be resurrected and be reunited with our soul and our spirit to live in heaven. But today, you and I just have to struggle with this physical body that we have and the soul and the spirit that is not used to walking with God, because for a long time we have not been walking with God. You would remember that when Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were able to communicate with God. They had an intimate relationship with God. But when they sin, that's the spirit part of man died. And their relationship with God was broken. Man is now reduced to only body and soul. And these two parts rule and control him. His appetites and his desires. And man without the spirit part is no different from an animal, because that's what an animal has to. A body and a soul. A soul and a body would make us an animal. Sometimes you do hear people today saying, when they use the word, "Oh, you animal," you know. Sometimes girls find it sexy to call a man, "Oh, you beast." And she enjoys calling him a beast, because he excites her. And there you have it, all right? Man without the spirit is no different from an animal. It is because of Adam's sin, and I hope you understand this part, all right? You need to understand this. Then you understand your makeup and why you're behaving this way. Because of Adam's sin, his disobedience is what the Bible calls rebellion. Rebellion against God. Rejecting God's authority, refusing to submit to God's control over his life. And it is that part of Adam, and many times our lives do today. It is that part of him that cries out and says, Nobody is going to tell me how to live my life. I'm going to do what I like, and I don't care about what God has to say or what anyone else has got to say. I'm going to do just what I want to do. And you know what? That is independence. Independence from God. And you and I today, when we're born into this world, we have inherited this sinful nature. And you remember I was explaining to you the meaning of the word nature. If you have a sinful nature, then you don't have a choice but to sin. Much like a pig has a pig's nature, and he has no choice but to behave like a pig. You can clean him up, you can dress him up, you can even put shoes on him and tie a ribbon on his tail. But when he sees a puddle of mud, that's his nature. He loves to wallow in mud. And today we love to wallow in sin, because that's our sin nature. But the day when you and I admitted that we are sinners and believed that Jesus came, died on a cross for us, buried and rose again, the day when we received him as our Lord and Savior, that was the day when our spirits were made alive again. The Bible says we were quickened. Our spirit were quickened. We were made alive. We were resurrected again. My spirit's been resurrected again. But the only problem is my spirit hasn't been walking with God for the longest time. And I don't know how to walk with him, how to keep in step with him. I need to learn to walk according to his timing. That is why later on in chapter Galatians 5:25, Paul calls to all of us to keep in step with the Spirit. That's kind of like, you know, if you guys, how many of you dance? Foxtrot, cha-cha, or whatever. You know, you need to, number one, learn the steps, isn't it? And then there is a timing. You've got to be dancing to the correct timing. Otherwise, your partner's toes will be all be bruised and broken. that's the way it is with God. When our spirit was made alive again, we need to learn to start to walk again, in step with the Spirit. And even though my spirit is now made alive, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, and I like it in the NASB translation, let me read it to you. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. My sinful nature was removed the day when I believed in Jesus. And God gave me a new nature, and that is the son nature or the daughter nature. And with that, I can now respond to God. But Paul here warns us that there is still this thing called the flesh. So our first point for this morning is, even as born again Christians, we are born again, we are saved. My flesh is at war against the Holy Spirit. What did Paul meant by the flesh? The flesh is that part of us, that fallen body that we are living in today, my former self. It is not just the physical part that you and I can see, but there is this old man. Sometimes Paul used that term. Sometimes he says my old self, my flesh. And that part can resurface. It can come up again and cause me to live like my old animal self that I was. Maybe this could help you to understand. It is kind of like a tug of war that goes on inside you. That old man still wants to go back to wallow in the mud and in sin. But this new spirit that God has put in us, that it is now alive, says no, no, no. But you know what? Satan is stronger than you. He's stronger than your will and your efforts, your whatever hard work you can put into it. Satan is stronger than you. And he's constantly calling you out to follow him and tell you it's more enjoyable. Remember the old things that you used to do? It's better. Didn't you like it? You can do it again. Nobody needs to know. And there you have it. You will slide back into compromising, and you find sin becoming more attractive again, and then you just give in to temptation. That's what Satan wants to do to all of us. Story was told of a wife one day. She wanted to go shopping with her best friend. But she knew that her husband was extremely stingy. And before she left, he reminded her, you can go shopping, but it's only window shopping. Remember, don't buy anything. Don't buy anything, he repeated. She went off, and sure enough, she came back with a pretty dress. I told you not to buy anything, he said. Why didn't you listen? The wife said, well, you know, I saw this pretty dress in the window and I just wanted to try it on. And when I looked at myself in the mirror, Satan said to me, you really look good in that dress. And the husband said, but you know, you should have said, get thee behind me, Satan. The wife said, I did. But Satan said to me, your back looks just as good too. So I bought the dress. You know, you and I constantly, we just give in to temptation. And what does a lifestyle of sin look like? What's your old man's lifestyle, your old self looks like. Look at chapter 5, Galatians, verses 19 and 21. We won't be looking at this, but later on in greater detail in the following weeks. But we're just going to read it through quickly. Verses 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. And if, you know, none of these things describes you, Paul says, and the like, and all the rest. And he went on, Paul said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is just a list. It's not exhaustive, but it's just a list. And reading this list, it should kind of put you off. Any normal person looking at this list will not want to be described as such. And I tell you honestly, none of us can say, this list doesn't describe me. It does. And Paul wanted us to know that without God's help, without God's empowering, you and I, we are doomed to live a lifestyle of evil rather than holiness. It is obvious today that all of us, we are still in this war. The war between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And even though we are in the kingdom of God today, Satan is constantly calling out to us. And as Christians, and as the photos showed just now, in a spiritual sense, today you and I can get badly hurt if we are not careful. Or we may even get killed. And that is because we do not recognize the dangers around us. The dangers around us. Sometimes we trot along in life so happily, like everything is so smooth and nothing is going wrong. But you do not recognize the dangers. And what are the dangers? Let me quickly list three dangers, possible dangers for you. Number one, the danger of minimizing the war within. There is a war that is going on inside us. But we are saying, that's no big deal. In our hearts, we covet. We want other people's things. We are jealous. We that leads to anger, to hatred. And we just think that it is no big deal. Sometimes in our workplaces, in our schools, we enjoy a dirty joke. Or we you know, people passing around pornographic magazines and websites. You're enjoying it. You think it's no big deal. Sometimes it's just an innocent cigarette, a drink. Just a puff and a drink. It's no big deal. We have let down our guard, and we have minimized the danger because we don't realize that one slip and you're over the cliff and there's no turning back. You're forever, your life, all that you've worked for is destroyed. And Paul warned us. And he said, I warn you as I did before. And here, clearly it tells us that Paul has been warning them many times. As I did before, and he continued to warn them. Because there's a need to repeat. And sometimes we hate repetitions. But repetitions are important. They are useful for us. And Paul went on to say, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is not saying that those moments when we fell, Paul is saying if you are habitually living in this kind of lifestyle and you're enjoying it, you're not a child of God. And you will never, never, ever make it to heaven. And that is serious, very serious, because it involves your future. Some of you may be saying, well, you know, Pastor John, that's just me. I mean, I grew up in a family, you know, you don't know my parents. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your school. Don't even blame the kind of clothes that you wear. It has nothing to do with those things. It has to do with yourself. And all those things that you are leaving, that's not God's way. If you are a child of God, you will start to look like your father. And you ought to. Because if you are not a child of your father, then quite understandably, you don't look like him. Gordon Dow, he puts it this way about minimizing the battle. He said, most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work and to work at their play and to play at their worship. As a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair. And their lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. Towards the end, he's actually saying, if that's the kind of lifestyle you have, then it's like a cast of characters, actors looking for a plot, meaning you don't even know what you're supposed to do. It's meaningless. Your life is meaningless. No directions, no purpose. Because that is what a life of sin is all about. Directionless. And you just continue in sin day after day, week after week, year after year, repeating the same old thing. Paul says, you have to stop it. It should not be your way of life. It should not become habitual. And if your life is being described in this way, then you have to seriously reflect and check and go back to God and turn your life over to God. Because Paul says, you have zero chance of making it to heaven. You see, God doesn't desire any to perish. He wants us to change. Our lifestyle should change. And we can go back to God and ask Him for help. Without His help, we cannot make it. Second danger is that we try. First, we minimize. Or we can try. Try to win this battle by our own effort. You can go to bookstores and buy self-help books. You know, Success for Dummies or something like that. You know, and you from those books you hope to get strength and the willpower and the wisdom to be successful in life. And you may even make up your mind. You know, resolve, make yearly decisions to follow God and to be good. It's not gonna work. You know as well as I do, you will fail after the third day. You can even be going for counseling. And, you know, here, what we practice here is short-term counseling. Because counseling doesn't help you. I don't mean to run down people who are counselors. Because counseling, they are great. Great at only identifying your problems. And they give you very nice names. They can tell you what is the problem, but they don't have the solution for you. Why? Because there's just no power in it to help you change. After your 10-week counseling sessions, you are still left with your problem. And the only person who can help you, really, is God. The third danger is we forget. We forget that the war is always ongoing. We forget that this war will never end until we reach heaven. This tug of war will continue inside every Christian, every believer. And you will have to struggle, and there will be conflicts in you until the day you see Jesus again. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are in a never-ending war." You must say it with conviction and be forceful. You are in a never-ending war. Tell him. Turn to your neighbor and say again. Some of you have already lost the war. Some of you have fallen asleep. And when your neighbor turned to you, you just woke up. You have lost the war already. Wake up! And you know, if you and I know that we are in a never-ending war, then the important thing is for us to learn how. How can I win this war? Don't you want to learn how to win a war? Or maybe I should stop the sermon here and then we'll have an early coffee, you know? How about that? Maybe that will sound better, huh? We do need, and when you come, you know, God wants you to learn how to win this war. And it is found in verse 16, Galatians 5. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So I say, live by the Spirit. I like it in the NASB translation. Let me read it to you in the NASB translation. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." That brings us to our second point this morning. Walk by the Spirit. All of us as born again Christians, we must learn to walk by the Spirit and win the war always, every time. That is a guarantee, 100%. God guarantees you victory 100% every time if you and I were to walk by the Spirit. Sometimes when we think about this ongoing war inside us that never seems to stop, we become discouraged. We become negative. We become pessimistic. But wait a minute. God here is giving you the promise, a guarantee that you can win this war. Why? Yes, Satan is stronger than you, but God is stronger than Satan. And He can give you that victory. The question that you may want to ask today is, what then does this walk look like? What does it look like to live in the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit? Galatians 5:16 in the Amplified Bible, it's pretty clear. It reads this way: "But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? Responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh. What is the flesh? It's of human nature without God. To walk and to live, this word walk is in the present continuous tense. What does it mean? It means that it is an ongoing walk. It literally means keep on walking. Keep on walking. And you know what? For many of us, one of the key areas that we fail in is that we rarely walk with Him. How does it work out? We don't think about God. We don't read His Word. We don't want to hear His voice. And when you come on Sunday, this is probably the only time you open your Bible. Maybe you don't even have your Bible with you. What's wrong with you? If you're coming to this church for a long time, you need to have your Bibles with you. And when we're walking by the Holy Spirit, it means you're going forward. You need to be growing forward in maturity and growth. Have you seen anybody on the street who walk backwards? Have you? I've seen some weird people running backwards, you know, trying to get into the Guinness Book of Record. And I was told yesterday that, they were trying to race a Toyota with a Ferrari, and the Toyota won. And you know how? Because they race backwards. The Ferrari has got a very lousy gear for reverse because it's not meant for going reverse. And the Toyota won going in reverse. I hope you're not the Toyota, you know. We need to go forward, growing in maturity. And what does this mature life look like? And in the same chapter, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we're just going to read through quickly and we'll look at it in greater detail. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Whoops, did I miss something? What did I miss? Let me read to you again. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All right, you need to know. I'm not going to talk about patience. It's something I'm not comfortable with. All right, so we're going to skip patience. It's patience too. All right. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at it in greater detail what Paul meant when he said that when we walk with the Spirit, there is this evidence, this presence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, so that we resemble the Lord Jesus. And when we have this fruit of the Spirit in us, it is an indication that we have grown. We are growing into maturity. And when we talk about going, walking in the Spirit and all this, many people get excited. And I'm going to tell you two things. What it is not. Walking in the Spirit is not super spirituality. Walking in the Spirit is not super spirituality. It's you have got weird people today, Christians, who try to impress other people with their spirituality, trying to fake even sometimes, I feel. It's kind of like when he's having a dinner or conversation with a friend, and in the middle of the dinner, he'll tell his friends, "Oh, excuse me, I can feel God is about to speak to me. Give me a moment." And start shaking, you know. It's weirdness. Have you ever seen Jesus doing that in a party halfway? He says, stop. God is now trying to talk to me. I can feel His wavelengths coming through right now. All right? That is really weird. All right? It is not unrealistic or weird behavior. And Satan is constantly trying to confuse us with unbalanced teachings and unbalanced practices. And today we have got all kinds of weird things happening in churches. Yes, our God is the God of miracles. He can heal, He can provide, He does wonders and signs. But the problem with many of us, God doesn't want us to be engrossed to be so focused or just seeking out and chasing spectacular signs and gifts. But you and I were to seek the giver, and that is Jesus Himself. Today, it troubles me when you talk to people, they are so keen to tell you about their experiences in tongues and healings and exorcism, and they have visions. And you know, I've got people telling me, you know, as I'm praying for you, I can see you on a big road. And I say, yes. And they stop there. All right, I'm on a big road. What does it mean? All right. And it's all kinds of weird things that they are trying to do to impress others. Then there again, you have got people who would roll around in churches. I've seen. And they will tell you cannot play games in the church, and God can, and they are looking out for all kinds of miraculous provisions. They will say, you know, wow, God provided me in a miraculous way. One Sunday, a pastor of a big church, and this is real, he stood up in church and he said, you know, we're into this church building fund, and I've donated my car to the church. 3 Sundays later, he comes and he holds up a set of keys. He says, wow, you know, I prayed and God gave me another car. Another brother here, God put on his heart and he gave me another car. This is a true story. All right? And this pastor now is in court. I don't have to tell you the name. You should know who he is. All kinds of weird things they're trying to do or to say to impress people. Let me just give you a statement, and I hope you see this, you understand this. It is not how high you jump, but how straight you walk when you hit the road. Yeah. Once in a while, God would strengthen our faith by giving us something miraculous to strengthen our faith and to, so that He can manifest Himself to us and to glorify Himself, not us, but our faith may be strengthened in the process. Once in a while we will jump, but it is not how high you jump, it is how straight you walk when you hit the road. Secondly, walking in the Spirit does not mean perfection. Perfection. All of us will trip and fall sometime. If you have not, then you probably have got no legs. Or you're not human. And we have to be careful. I remember when I was about 19 and I was in the army, I was already leading the youth fellowship, chairman of the youth fellowship. Can you imagine that? And I was in the army camp, and some of you may not have heard this. I stole a papaya. And I was caught. And in a class of about 20 other trainees, I was in that camp for a training in my uniform. And a warrant officer came into the room and he said, who took the papaya? And it was in my bag, you know. And I kind of say, whoa, you know. That was it. That was the worst moment of my life. I stood up and I held the papaya in my hand. And I walked the longest walk I ever did. I went up to him and I gave it to him. And I thought I was going to be charged, court-martialed. And it was so embarrassing because there were other girls in the training. Guys too. I do trip, I do fall, and I will still continue to trip and fall. So will you. And being, you know, walking in the Spirit doesn't mean that you are perfect. You and I will never be perfect until the day we see Jesus Christ again. I just want to mention something here. That when you and I see another brother or sister fall, the sad part about the Christian world is that we step on them when they are down. You and I, we are not to do that. We are to stretch out our hand and give them a hand and pull them up and encourage them and encourage them to walk, continue their walk with Jesus. There's just nothing for us to be proud about when we see another brother falling. Instead, we should be sad, and we should, in love, stretch and give a helping hand. And you and I, when we are looking toward a person, an example of a person who's truly walking in the Spirit, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, you and I should always look to Jesus alone. Because only Jesus is perfect. Or He was perfect when He was on earth. Luke 4:1 tells us, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. He went into the desert for what? For his temptation, to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. He was led there by the Holy Spirit. How? How can I be full of the Holy Spirit? How can I be led by the Spirit? Let me suggest to you that each day before you start out, early in the morning when you open your eyes, the first thing when you're still on your bed, when you open your eyes, whisper a short and simple prayer and say, Holy Spirit, today I want to hand the control of my life over to you. In the things that I'm going to do today, that my thought life, my actions and my speech, I want you to be in control. Just say that. The other thing we see in Christ, Luke chapter 4, same chapter, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. This was the ministry of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That was what He was preoccupied with. That was what He came to do, and He did everything that God the Father sent Him to do. But sometimes, you know what? You and I as Christians, we are preoccupied with wanting to see only spectacular healing of the sick, hearing tongues being spoken, or being experiencing visions. We're just running after all this. And all these things are open to abuses. Satan can fake them. And I'm not saying that all of them are fake. That even if they are real, even if they are real, the question still remains, how is your walk? When you hit the road, how is your walk? Look at the life of Jesus. He was full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, ministering in the Holy Spirit. What did He do? He was preaching the good news. He was proclaiming freedom for all of us. And He was giving sight to those who are blind. The people in this world, they are blinded by Satan. And He was releasing, He was ministering to those who are hurting. These are the things that you and I should be preoccupied with. Yeah, there will be spectacular moments when God chooses, when He sees fit. He will encourage your faith, He will build it. But every other time, you and I should be preoccupied with preaching, proclaiming, and ministering to the people who are hurting and who are blind. That's what God calls us to do today. Verse 18, Galatians chapter 5. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. If you are led by the Spirit. The last point today. Even as being a born-again Christian, you and I need to choose to be led by the Spirit. Because Paul started out this verse by saying, but if, the word but follows from the previous verse, that if you want to be successful, victorious in your Christian life, living a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can, if you are led. There is a choice. You need to make that choice by submitting yourself to His control. Being led by the Spirit means that I no longer am under the law, but instead, you and I, we are free. We're free to live for God. Because the day when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us, into our hearts, to indwell us, to seal us, to mark us as a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit. He is in you. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That is the key. And for many of us, the Holy Spirit doesn't have us. Because we're still running our own lives. We're still doing the things that pleases our old man. The Holy Spirit doesn't force Himself on us. But He wants you to willingly surrender your will to Him. You must want to be led. It is an act of your will. You do not have to. But you, if you do that, that will be the best move that you can ever do. The best favor you can do for yourself. Last question. How then does the Holy Spirit lead me? If you say He's leading me, is He leading me by the clouds or by some strange voice? Yeah, today, you know, there are many voices calling out to us, isn't it? All right? And I'm not talking about those mental patients who hear voices, you know, telling them strange things. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that today, all of us would have voices calling out to us, temptations. And Satan is asking us to do things that would make ourself happy. And right this moment, as you're sitting here, you're also hearing voices. You're hearing the voice of your mother, your wife, telling you, oh, you got to buy eggs before you come back home from church. And you got a list of things. Oh, I've got air tickets to book 2 weeks' time. I need to leave and appointments next week. You know, you're hearing voices right now. And that's what Satan loves to do. But there is one voice that you and I need to learn to listen to. That's the voice of God. And we find that today in the Word of God. And that is why David was able to say in Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 is a very well-known verse. Many of us, and I need to challenge you to commit that to memory. All right? In the King James, I love it in the King James. The King James says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his law doth he meditate day and night. In the New Living Translation, this translation puts it this way. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers, but they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night, they think about His law. Day and night, they meditate. They read, they think through, they chew over it. John 14 tells us the Holy Spirit will use the written word of God and lead us into all truth. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that in the past God speaks to the people of old in various ways, through prophets and through visions and so forth. But today He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. And that is where you and I need to look to hear His voice. But the sad thing is, many of us Christians today, we are feeding our old man, and we're starving our spirit. When we don't want to know the Word of God, it's just too time consuming. It's so difficult to understand. And some of us may think it's boring, it's not relevant. We're starving our spirit by not studying the Word of God. And if that's the case with you, then it's not too difficult to know who is going to win the struggle, the war that is within you. That is the reason why today many of our marriages are breaking down, families are broken up, because we are being attacked from all sides. Husbands, just this week, and it truly saddened me to hear another close friend of mine, the husband left her because he went into gambling and he was made a bankrupt. And after being discharged, he got out of it. He went straight back into gambling again. And now they are divorced. What about you students in schools? You are also falling into carnality. You're falling back into sin. You're just going with the crowd. A little bit of alcohol, drinking, no problem. Gambling is not a problem. Drugs is not a problem. No big deal. Sex is not a big deal. Everybody does it. Why would I want to be different? You want to be different because you're a child of God. And you have to be different. And all of us Christians, we're struggling with carnality in our lives. Paul says a carnal Christian is a person who believes, but then he runs along and lives his own life. He doesn't want God to control him. And many of us are living that kind of life while the rest of the world is plummeting to hell. I just want to say that you guys truly encourage me, coming here week after week, sitting here and trying to keep awake for an hour, and you're studying the Word, and you're talking about Jesus with your friends. But some of you need to be reminded that you need to feed your spirit too. Coming here on every Sunday is not good enough. It's a great start, but it is not good enough. You need to add to your routine a quiet time, spending time with God on your own, joining a small group. Monday nights we have a study group here doing Genesis. Thursday morning the ladies have a group studying the Christian theology. There are groups that meet after Sunday. You must make an effort to plug into a small group. Otherwise, you are not feeding your spirit. And when you are plugged into God's Word, that's when God, the Holy Spirit, can give you the power to say no to sin. Today, you and I can say no to sin. In the past, when you have your old nature, you cannot. You have no choice but to sin. And Satan doesn't give up. He works 24/7. And he's seeking to deceive you, to trip you up, and even to destroy you. And you and I can see how successful he has been. Understand this, that life has got many dangers. It's a battlefield. Everywhere is mine. And you have to watch your steps. There are dangers all around. And all you need is to make one bad decision. We have to make decisions every day, isn't it? This morning when you woke up, you have to make a decision whether you want to come here or not, or continue to just roll around in bed, or go shopping. I mean, going shopping would be better than listening to Pastor John rattling on for an hour. That kind of therapy is great for everybody. You have to make a decision. And someone once said this, we are always one decision from carnality. We are just one decision away from carnality. The next time you make that decision, it may change the direction of your life. When a nice girl in your office starts to talk nicely to you and stroke the back of your neck, you have to make a decision. But you know what? There is also a good news to this. You're always one decision from defeating carnality. The decision is here and now. What is it going to be? What is your decision? Would you want to walk with God, the Holy Spirit, or not? He's here. He's available. He's powerful. And He can. For some of us, Jesus may not be the Lord of your life. And the good news is, there is no war going on in you. Because Satan is your boss. And he doesn't trouble you. There's no struggle. But the Holy Spirit today is coming alongside you and speaking to you and telling you, this is the Word of God. This is the way to go. And you need to turn your life to God. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. What is your decision? If there's no struggle in your life today, you're in trouble. Because you still have the sin nature. And your spirit is dead. But the good news is, today you can receive life, eternal life again. If you turn to Jesus Christ and say, I know I'm a sinner, please forgive me. Come into my life. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. From this day forth, you start walking after Him. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Jesus died for you on a cross. He can forgive you of your sins. I don't want to know what you have done in your past. But today you need to repent. Today, even if you're a Christian for many years, if you've been tripping up, you need to turn to Christ. He can forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done. We've all tripped and fallen before, and we'll continue to do that. But if we confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God. Question is, are you ready? Sometimes I think as I look at people, that many of us, we're truly sick and tired of this lifestyle, repeating the same mistake over and over again, and waking up next morning only to repeat the same mistake. And we just refuse to change. And if you continue down this path, you will have an end that doesn't thrill. But you can turn your life to Jesus today and guarantee that even though there is still a war within you, you will have in your own life, you will experience a thrill that never ends. I'm going to hand the time back to RJ. And I hope that you'll be serious with God, because it's life and death. It's a war going on out there. And have you already lost the war? You need to come back to Jesus.